We started back in August in Hebrews chapter 11. I felt led to do a series of sermons on 11, 12, and 13. Chapter 11, for most in the Christian community, is known as the faith chapter. I don't know if I have effectively explained the definition to faith, but I'm telling you, and I'm asking you, that if that definition still eludes you to do what I have done, and I don't mean that I'm anybody to follow as much as, unfortunately, you're stuck with me. As your pastor, I am an example. I'm not the example, that's Christ. I am an example. And something that I did through the leadership of the Holy Spirit that has worked out, I just stayed with it. I never got to the point that, well, I can't figure that out and I'm just not going to try anymore. I just stayed with it, figured sooner or later the Holy Spirit would let me in on this secret of faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Because to this, and I'm not trying to put down farmers, but I relate so much more to a farmer than I do, if you will, an IBM worker or whatever. And anybody that knows anything about farming, it takes a lot of intelligence to do that. Barbara Pold told Brad one day when they passed by a cow on a tractor, he said, if we all get hungry, we're going to be going to that guy for information. Amen. Here's my point. I simply stayed at the well and asked God to show me what this means. And maybe that's why he led me to this series. Because I can tell you I have a better grasp of what it means that faith is the substance, the proof, what is in the test tube of life. Faith is what's real, it's what's right, and it's what's reliable of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, my faith is proof that heaven is real. My faith is proof that Jesus did exactly what he says he did on the cross. My faith is proof that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's right, it's real, it's reliable. It's the evidence, it's the legally binding fact that Jesus is who he says he is. It's the evidence of things not seen. And I didn't know that before I got into this study. I just knew faith was believing in God, hoping in God, trusting in God. And all those things are true, but I could not break it down. And church, I'm telling you, if there's something about Scripture that is eluding you, stay with it. Stay with it. It's been a long time since we've went over this definition. Light obeyed increases light. And I'm telling you, I know how dark this church can get. You come here after the sun has gone down and that dusty dawn's not working. It's pitch black dark. This knee can testify that this pew exists. Because too many times I've cut the corner thinking I was there. And praise God, to this point, Brother Ben has not cussed yet in this church building. But I've been tempted. Now, why did I open that door? Because sometimes somebody, probably me, has left a light on in this hallway. So this is pitch black dark, but there's a light on. And I can see that glimmer of light. Even though the light is going this direction, I can tell there's light over here. Light obeyed increases light. And so even though I didn't completely understand the Hebrews chapter 11, one verse of faith, I did understand do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. I did understand preach the word from Paul to young Timothy. And so I obeyed by God's Spirit. I obeyed that light, and light obeyed increased light. And I can tell you now that when I'm faced with a challenge, the Holy Spirit brings this biblical definition of faith to bear on me. My faith is enough for me to put my trust in. And I'm not talking about having faith in faith. I'm not talking about that. You're having faith in God. And my faith is evidence that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Well, you believe that by faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's so important that we grasp that. Now, something that I want all of us to understand, and there's three phrases that they all mean the same thing, but it's just a different way to say it, but they're all three good. When it comes to the books of the Bible and how they're set up, duty, then doctrine. I'm sorry, I said that exactly opposite. Doctrine, then duty. Principle, then practice. Revelation, then responsibility. Those are all three ways to say the same thing. God's going to first tell you what you ought to know, and then he's going to tell you how to carry it out. Doctrine, then duty. Principle, then practice. Revelation, then responsibility. The first 10 chapters of Hebrews, Paul is absolutely driving the nail in that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrificial system. Because you see, these Hebrews, because that's what the book is to. The book is to a group of Hebrew children of God. And he's trying to save them because the Judaizers are trying to proselytize them back into Judaism. And it's a non-starter. It is unholy and unhealthy to go back. Once you've come to Christ, folks, it's only forward. To go back, whether it's your old lifestyle or your old way of thinking or whatever the case may be, it's bad. And so Paul was begging his readers here, Jesus is better than the sacrificial system. Jesus is better than the priestly system. Jesus is better than the temple system. Folks, you don't have to go to a tent anymore to meet God. God is in this tent. And every morning that you wake up, you can go into the temple and you can worship holy God. And you can get ready for the day in this temple. I love that. God just went ahead and possessed you so that you wouldn't have to go anywhere to connect with him. And listen, church, I'm not shooting at any denomination, but I will tell you, you don't have to go to any man, woman, boy, or girl to connect with God. God will come directly to you now. Amen. And you and I can, you and God are all you need. Now, with that said, does he expect you to come to preachers? You bet. Does he expect to come to your faithful local body? You bet. Does he expect you to submit to the teaching of others? Absolutely. But that's a separate situation. Jesus is better than the priestly system of the Old Testament. And so that was the doctrine that Paul was getting at. And then in chapter 11, he gets into, now this is what you do with all that. You have faith. You have faith that Jesus inside of you can give you what you need to daily live for him. These folks in chapter 11 were not witnesses that are standing up in the Colosseum of heaven cheering you on, even though that's a wonderful, romantic, if you will, thought. Biblically, this is that these are witnesses that if we did it, you can do it. Church, every one of you in here, I don't care what the devil's telling you, and I know he is. I don't care what the world is telling you, and I know what they're telling you. And I don't care what your flesh is telling you, and I know it's telling you. You can live a victorious Christian life. You can. And in my humble opinion, that's a big, big part of the calling upon my life is to, that's why I tell you all the time, that if you see the preacher doing it, all that should do is let you know I can do it because he's just as flawed as I am. And there's absolute truth in that. If you don't believe me, talk to my wife. I'm as flawed as any person in here. She might say more. But the reality is, if you struggle with it, I'm struggling with it too. And church, we can live this victorious Christian life. And then in chapter 11, if that's not enough, in chapter 12 he says, and oh, by the way, Jesus. Consider what Jesus did on the cross for your sins. Consider the contradiction of him with sinners. They were the ones, we were the ones that deserved to die on that cross. But he crawled up on that cross for us because he loved us to die for our sins. He was buried and rose the third day. Church, Jesus, what he did on the cross for us should be enough for us to live a victorious life for him. Should be. And then he said, this is really the most depressing part in these chapters. If that's not enough, God's going to love you enough to whoop you. He is. He's going to love you enough to get your attention. And then, yes, last Sunday, almost said yesterday, last Sunday in the last part of chapter 12, and if all of that's not enough, you need to look at the contrast between the two mountains. You have the terrible mountain in the Old Testament where God commanded his nation right after they were delivered from Egypt. He commanded them to come with all of their children. And we talked last Sunday about the parents being white-knuckled, hanging onto their kids, because if they got too close to the border of the mountain, they would either die immediately or have to be put to death. Can you imagine that? You allowing a leader in your nation to put your child to death because they got too close to a mountain? Why would God do that? I'll tell you exactly why God would do that. He wanted his children to see how exceedingly sinful sin was. And he wanted his children, the nation of Israel, to see how separate God was from how unholy they were. The terrible mountain, the 10 laws. Compare that to the terrific mountain where Jesus paid the price for yours and my sin. Folks, Jesus never sinned, not once. And he took yours and my sin on the cross. He took care of those 10 commandments. Now you and I can keep the 10 commandments through his righteousness inside of us to the glory of God. The terrific mountain. So now that brings us to the absolute carrying out of this doctrine that Jesus is better. Would you stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Now, it took the first service about 2 tries to get this, so let's see how long it takes you guys. Say that phrase with me. Verse 1. You ready? Go. Let brotherly love continue. Very good. Very good. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to open our hearts and minds. As Brother Gavin has already prayed, Father, change us to look more like you. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. God informs, then he directs. So that's a fourth way now to say doctrine, then duty. God informs, then he directs. You and I have everything that we need to carry out God's will. So what is his will? Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. I'm going to swap this phrase. We're going to look first at the word continue. This admonition breaks down into 3 simple parts. Continue. Brother Brad's going to put up a thing on the love one another commands. You certainly can look at it, but when we get to that, we're just going to go through all the one another commands very quickly. Believe it or not, we're not going to preach on every one of those. That's for another time. It would make a tremendous series. I've done that in the past. Jesus said some 50 to 75 love one another commands through all of the writers in the New Testament. But first of all, continue. Why would he say that? Let brotherly love continue. Because, church, it should be ongoing. Brotherly love should be ongoing. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you show love one to another. Church, I don't know if that passage keeps you up at night, but perhaps it should. By this shall all men, by this shall St. Clair, by this shall Lonedale, by this shall Robertsville fill in your town, by this shall all people know that Bethel Baptist Church are Christians if they love one another. The only way for you and I to prove to a lost and dying world that we are disciples of Christ is that if we love one another. And church, I believe we do a pretty good job, but you know my saying also, there's always room for improvement. There's always room for improvement. And I know how the Holy Spirit works. Maybe he's put a name on your heart right now. Maybe he's lovingly convicting you of a brother or a sister that we need to do a better job individually and as a church to love, whatever the case may be. Let him speak. This is our calling card. I shared this story, and I'm sure I've shared it before. The first service acted like it was the first time they'd heard it. I don't know if they were just humoring me or what. Maybe they're more like me, and it is the first time because they can't remember the last time. It's a whole new world every day for me now at 53. I had a nephew. You know him. Brian Kingston, pastor at Ozark Heights. He's getting married. And I mean, you know, we're close. So on a particular, what were we at? Vacation, that's the word I was looking for. At a particular vacation that was previous to the marriage, and we were going to be getting both families together before the marriage to meet one another, I thought, I'm going to get Brian a wedding gift. You know, when you're on vacation, hopefully, Lord willing, if the Lord's blessed you and such, you're going to have a little bit of indiscretionary funds that you can do something extra with. And I asked her, I said, is it okay for I just go get a knife for Brian for his wedding gift? And she said, sure. And so I went, guess what was going on? Chuck Buck was there signing knives. I thought, man, this is awesome. I went and bought that boy a knife I've never bought for myself. And I walked over to Mr. Buck, a Buck knife, and I said, will you sign this for me? And he said, sure, that's what I'm here for. He signed. He didn't put Brian's name on it. Hallelujah. Didn't put the girl's name on it. Hallelujah. Because 2 weeks later, they ain't getting married no more. Yeah. We got the word. Big old smile came across my face. I looked at Don and said, I just got me a knife. Thank you. Yeah. It was awesome. Don's looking at me in horror. You're not going to. No, he had to get married to earn this. I had never purchased a knife like this for myself. I mean, I'm thrilled. I'm excited. Poor girl, you know. It was ugly. It was bad. But but I got a knife. I wish I had a spiritual point. No, I'm kidding. I do. We got to talking. Chuck Buck was a Christian. If you've ever bought a Buck knife, you know that because they put it right out there. In every Buck knife box, every time I buy one, I look to see it. Are they still doing it? Thank you, Craig. Well, I didn't know what was going on at first. Wow. Yeah, don't make me. Don't. We don't want to do that here. All right. So. Do you know what a ninja's favorite drink is? This is from Harry. Is it Harry? What the? That's right. That's a ninja's favorite drink. Ask Harry Rapold sometime what a ninja's favorite drink is. He will do it. He'll do the whole thing. He gave me his business card. For you first-time visitors, this happens almost every Sunday, okay? I'm kidding. He gave me his business card. Do you know what Chuck Buck's business card was? A piece of walnut shaved down thin enough to be a business card. And I looked at that and I was like, looked at him, that's the coolest business card I have ever seen. Church, listen to me. When you love each other in this church, it is the best business card you can buy. In fact, you can't buy this business card. You've got to purchase it with love. It is our calling card. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you show love one to another. This is our authentication. This authenticates us. This is our hypocrisy detector. Because if we're not loving each other, folks, we're lying to the world. And yes, it takes faith to love one another. So when you look at the one another commands, it's pretty amazing. First of all, love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another. The New Testament gives Christians a lot of one another instructions, things that we should all do on behalf of other of our family in Christ. One another is two words in English, but it's only one word in Greek, allelon. Here's an overview of how it's applied to the church in the New Testament. It is used in 100 times in the 94 New Testament verses. 47 of those verses give instructions to followers of Jesus. Paul wrote 60% of these one another commands. Now, this is It's just in here, okay? This is something I pulled up off the internet. It's accurate, but this was put in for fun. So we messed with Mandy a little bit in first service. He says, four of them are about kissing. And in parentheses, sorry, worship leaders, they're neither unforeseen nor sloppy, wet kisses. So apparently this guy has worship leaders that like to give wet, sloppy kisses. It's not the case with Mandy. Hallelujah. Again, praise the Lamb. What, baby? Look, don't mess up my sermon, babe. You're killing me. So apparently it's a song. Okay. One third of the one another commands deal with the church getting along. Listen, and when we read these, and while you're reading them, I'm asking you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Are you guilty of these? Some of them it's going to be good if you're guilty of them because you're loving one another. Some of them it's not going to be good because you're not doing it, whatever the case may be. So this is unity. And church, listen, isn't it good to come together to the Lord's house in unity? Feels good. I don't know if you've ever been to a church where there's not unity. It doesn't feel good. And church, listen to me, it can happen here. It can happen here. And it's so important. When we went at Temple from 390 to 600 in 2 years, I would have people that constantly come, Brother Ben, how do we keep this going? Brother Ben, how do we not mess this up? And I'd always tell them, say no to the devil, say no to your flesh, and say no to the world. We'll be all right. And I believe that. I absolutely believe that. So let's go through these very quickly. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Wait for one another before beginning the Lord's Supper. Don't bite, devour, and consume one another. That means don't talk about each other behind your back. Don't challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving to one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Seek good for one another, and don't repay evil for evil. Don't complain against one another. Confess your sins one to another. Then the second group is love. One third of these commands instruct Christians to love one another. Love one another, and there's tons of verses that say that. Through love, serve one another. Tolerate one another in love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Be devoted to one another in love. And then lastly, humility. About 15% stress, an attitude of humility and deference among believers. Wash one another's feet. You're not going to wash someone's feet unless you're humble. Give preference to one another in honor. Don't be haughty. Be of the same mind. Serve one another. Be subject to one another. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. And then lastly, here's the rest, he says. Don't judge one another. Don't put a stumbling block in a brother's way. Greet one another with a kiss. Husbands and wives, don't deprive one another of physical intimacy. Bear one another's burdens. Speak truth to one another. Don't lie to one another. Comfort one another concerning the resurrection. Encourage and build up one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Teach and admonish one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are all ways that we continue. It's ongoing. Let brotherly love continue. Point number two. Brotherly love. The Bible says in Romans 12:10, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned to one another, in honor, preferring one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10, but concerning love of the brethren, you have no need that one write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. For indeed, you do it toward all the brethren that are in all Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren, that you abound more and more. In other words, you guys are doing great, but keep trying. Keep going, because there's always room for improvement. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. Church, I know that all of us can say, I love you guys, but can we say that we feverishly love one another? Feverishly love one another. Listen to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, 5-10. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, listen, this world is dying because of a lack of knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we are the ones to give it to them. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. That is powerful promises. If you'll add all these things to your faith, you will not stumble. Church, we've got some work to do. The word brotherly throws us off if we are not careful. We are not to love like brothers. We are not to love like brothers. So, before I finish that, and some of you, if not all of you, already know where I'm going with this, but this caused Brother Ben to get up and walk around his desk in a little bit of a Baptistical fit in my office this week. I've never connected to this. Oh, I've known it, but I've never connected to it to say that this is a command from God. It is one thing for me to love Andrew like a brother. And if you read that verse, let brotherly love continue. You would take from it naturally, well, I am to love Andrew like my brother. And as nice as that is not what the Bible is trying to say. Let brother love continue. Because folks, and Andrew, I'm going to put you on the spot. Is that okay? You wouldn't sit up here if that wasn't okay, and praise God. Are you saved, Andrew? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Andrew's not like my brother. He is my brother. He's more my brother than Barry Kingston is, if Barry's not saved. And Barry is saved, hallelujah. But this man is my blood brother through Christ. I'm not to love Andrew like a brother, because that's just nice thinking. I'm to love him because he is my brother. That changes everything, folks. Now all of a sudden it comes from a really nice thing to do that you got to do it. If you're going to be the child of God that God wants you to be, you are going to treat your brothers and sisters not like brothers and sisters, but you're going to treat them as the brothers and sisters that they are. We are not to love like brothers. We are to love because we are brothers. There is a difference. If I'm loving you like a brother, I'm giving you something that is above and beyond reality, because the idea is I am treating you like a brother. But in biblical reality, we are family. So do not kid yourself into thinking that I need to treat this person like he is my brother. The reality is he is your brother. The blood of Christ makes us family. The body of Christ makes us close family. The bond of eternity makes us closer family than our own earthly family. The brother aspect indicates a pretension out of niceness, but brother love is based on reality. Trying to see if I was going in the right direction, I asked my wife last night, I believe it was, honey, just go along with me for a moment and just answer this question as best you can without understanding exactly why I'm asking you. Do you want you and me to be like husband and wife? And what are the differences than actually being husband and wife? And she just kind of looked at me like I had three heads. And then said, well, if it's just like, then I'm going to be nice to you, because I'm supposed to be nice to my husband. Maybe make you a meal or whatever. But we're not going to have that bond. And boy, when she said that, I was like, yeah, that's it. Church, listen to me. If you're married, you don't want your wife to love you like you're her husband. You want her to marry you to love you because you are her husband, and vice versa. We want that close relationship. And church, again, I think we do a good job, but I believe there is an amazing amount of room to go as a church. I'm asking God for the spirit of revival, of brother love, sister love, to sweep our church. We need to love each other as the brothers and sisters that we are. Let brotherly love continue. It is the difference of a polite interaction and intimacy. It is the difference of a polite interaction and intimacy. This is not in my notes, but this is God's leading me to share this with you. I had a young man at college that attended the church that my father pastored. And this guy was massive. And I'm just telling you, we all respect Daryl's size and strength, but this is a guy that Daryl would wince when he would shake your hand because he about broke my hand. And this man was something. And he was one of the nicest men I'd ever met. And he was a pillar at the church. So I really believed and thought that my dad was in a safe position. But things got bad. And they wanted Dad to leave. And they had a yearly call. And so in August of one year, they voted my dad out. I'm not going to go in great detail, but two of those men that were behind that went to heaven within a year's time. God takes that very seriously. Raise not your hand against the Lord's anointing. But this is what I'm trying to share with you. If those men in that church would have stopped and thought, look, if we need to move on to pastors, there's got to be a way that we can do this and still treat Brother Dwayne not like a brother, but as the brother that he is. Amen, church? Amen. I had a guy scared to death at another church come to me, afraid of what was going to happen. He was afraid of how I was going to react when they had to do what they needed to do with my dad. And I said, look, I get it. Dad's not everybody's cup of tea. If it's the Holy Spirit's time for Dad to move on, you guys have that within your church, the right to do that. But treat him the way he deserves to be treated. Amen? In church, that's true for all of us. We may have to say some hard truth, but it has to be done in love. Amen? And the bottom line is, that's usually really the most seldom situations. Usually it's not got anything to do with conflict. It's got everything to do with sacrifice and cost on our part. And we need to just go do it. Because they're not like brothers and sisters. They are our brothers and sisters. Me and Karen got in an argument this morning during meet and greet. It was actually before meet and greet. The whole church got in on it. I was announcing about her surgery. Oh, you don't need to come to my... Look, woman, I'm going to come to your surgery if it's a... Because I'm treating her the way I would my sister. If I'm available, I'm going to go pray over her before she goes into surgery. That's what we do as brothers and sisters. Amen, church? It's just so important. Let. Point three. Let. It's just simply make the choice to continue, brother love. You're not going to feel like it. It's not going to come natural. You're going to have to see this for what it is. It's a command, and do it because you love Jesus. And yes, that's a choice also. Make the choice today to love your family in Christ, not like brothers and sisters, but because they are brothers and sisters continually. Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there something even better than that? Is there someone? Is there someone that the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart? You need to pray for them. You need to help them. Whatever the case may be. Don't love them like a brother or a sister. Love them because they are. Father, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to you. Lord, we're begging for revival. By this shall all men know that we are your disciples if we show love one to another. Father, if there's someone here that does not know you and the free pardon of sin, we pray that they'll be saved, for it's everlasting too late. We just beg, Father, for you to move in this time. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. Will you come?